Turn to the New Testament now, to the book of Jude. Second last book of the Bible. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 11. We're focusing on 8 through 11. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now 8 through 11 is our focus. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So far, the reading of God's Holy Word. I encourage you to keep it open there to the book of Jude. We sometimes say, don't judge a book by its cover, or don't judge a candy by its wrapper. Sometimes a book with an odd cover has excellent content, and at times a book with an attractive cover is worthless. One with an odd cover may be tremendous, and one with an attractive cover may be harmful. A candy with a plain wrapper may be sweet, and a candy with a colorful wrapper may prove to be bitter. Appearances can be deceptive. From the short epistle of Jude, we learn that sometimes teachers in the church can appear to be very spiritual and genuine, when in fact they are tools in the hands of the devil to break down the church of God. They appear to be true teachers, but inwardly they are apostates who destroy souls and unwittingly commit spiritual suicide. Jude's description of the false teachers who were threatening the church in his day is so straightforward that we may be tempted to think that they were easily identified. But unfortunately, that was not the case. They had a very plausible appearance of spirituality. Because they are wolves in sheep's clothing, apostate teachers can be difficult to identify. And when the church fails to expose them or willingly goes along with them, they pose an immense threat to the people of God. Apostate teachers disguised as genuine teachers can entice people and inflict great harm upon the church. The purpose of Jude's epistle was to warn believers not to accept those who are unsound in the faith. Don't follow them, said Jude, for they will lead you to destruction. In our previous study, we looked at three examples of God's judgment in the past. Verse 5, God judged the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness. Verse 6, God judged the unfaithful angels. Verse 7, God judged the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. By using these three examples, Jude was telling his readers that rebellion against God can never succeed. As the Israelites in the wilderness, the unfaithful angels and the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were punished, so false teachers in the New Testament church and their followers will not escape the wrath and judgment of God. Those who forsake divine truth will always meet divine judgment. In our text for this morning, verses 8 through 11, Jude continues to describe these false teachers. He calls them what? Dreamers. Dreamers. Today we want to consider first their characteristics and second their counterparts. Their characteristics, point number one, and their counterparts, point number two. Verse 8 starts with the words, yet in like manner. You see those words there? Or likewise, depending on the translation that you have before you. In like manner, or likewise, links our text with the previous words. The false teachers that Jude was writing about exhibit ungodly character traits, just like the unbelieving Israelites, the unfaithful angels, and the ungodly cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 8. In like manner, verse 8, in the very same way that the children of Israel, the fallen angels, and the debauched citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, these dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. This is a rerun of things that have happened in the past. Now, first of all, why did Jude call these teachers dreamers, relying on their dreams? Apparently, these false teachers claim to have access to divine revelation, revelatory dreams. The word that is used here, dreams or dreamers, in verse 8, is found in Acts 2:17. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted, you remember, from the prophecy of Joel. What did he say? It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Joel's prophecy, quoted by Peter, was referring to revelatory dreams. When the Spirit of God was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, there was a season in which the Lord communicated his will through various means, one of them being revelatory dreams. Before the canon of Scripture was complete, before the Bible was finished, God made his will known through such means, prophetic revelation. The false teachers that Jude was warning the church about claimed to have revelatory dreams and visionary experiences, but they were phony visionaries. We always need to be rather wary of those who say, God spoke to me, or God revealed this to me. In the Old Testament, the word dreamer was used to describe false prophets in Deuteronomy 13. Listen, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Similarly, the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah,
I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. Such dreamers that Jude warned about in verse 8 had threatened the church in the Old Testament and will continue to threaten the church until our Lord returns. There will always be false dreamers. Beware of those who claim to have prophetic revelation, who say, God spoke to me. Today, we have God's final, complete revelation in Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more. As verse 3 says, if you look there, we have the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, in verse 8, Jude goes on to mention three characteristics of these dreamers. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. The first characteristic is that they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. In the previous verse, Jude spoke about the sexual immorality in Sodom. Then he said in verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. The false teachers were polluting their bodies through sexual sin. Their dreams allowed them to participate in immoral acts. They were not controlling their sinful impulses or restraining their ungodly lusts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul said, abstain from sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Don't live like the nations who do not know God. He reminded the believers in Corinth that their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they were not to be defiled by sexual sin. The teachers referred to in Jude's epistle had violated God's standard, and they were not proclaiming and modeling biblical purity. Instead, they were dominated by fleshly appetites. Congregation, how often have we heard about televangelists who have fallen into immorality? How many prominent evangelists have been discussed on the news and talk shows because of their questionable lifestyle? Jude had to deal with teachers who defile the flesh, and we certainly have our share of them today as well. It is a terrible, terrible witness to the world. The church needs to be an example of godly purity. When we fail and remain unrepentant, we ruin our testimony and give the world reason to mock the Christian faith. When teachers in the church yield to the corrupt desires of the flesh and justify their sins, they destroy the reputation of the church and bring dishonor to the Lord. And if there is no repentance, they will join the people of Sodom who are suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Then what is the second characteristic of these dreamers, according to verse 8? They reject authority. They reject authority. It is not entirely clear which authority Jude is referring to. It is probably the authority of Christ. Back in verse 4, we read that by their ungodly life, these teachers were denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Because they insisted on ruling their own life, they were rejecting Christ's lordship over them. Some commentators also believe that the authority spoken of in verse 8 is the authority of the local church elders, that these teachers ignored the authority of lawfully appointed elders. They would not submit to the instruction and discipline of the local church. They saw themselves as superior. No one had a right to tell them what to do. Congregation, if they rejected the authority of lawfully appointed elders, such teachers were rejecting the authority of Christ himself. He is the one who appoints rulers in the church and invests them with authority, granting to them the keys of the kingdom. If they rejected the authority of the local elders, they were defying the authority of Christ. In verse 6, Jude reminded his readers that when the angels rebelled against God's authority, they were chained under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. As the angels were eternally condemned for rejecting authority, so false teachers and their followers will be eternally condemned. Then what is the third characteristic of these dreamers also in verse 8? They blaspheme the glorious ones. They blaspheme the glorious ones. The NIV says they slander celestial beings. The New American Standard says they revile angelic majesties. The following verse, verse 9, seems to indicate that Jude is referring to celestial beings, angels, more specifically fallen evil angels. Commentators are divided as to whether Jude is speaking of good angels or bad angels. Sound arguments can be made for either position. But the statement in verse 9 about Michael the archangel not daring to bring a reviling accusation against the devil seems to favor the interpretation that Jude is speaking of evil angels. Michael the archangel did not dare to bring an accusation or a blasphemous judgment against the devil, yet these false teachers speak evil of celestial beings, blaspheme the glorious ones. The notes in the Reformation Study Bible suggest that the false teachers, when warned of the danger of falling into the power of the spiritual forces of evil, mocked the power of the devil and his demons. They had a flippant attitude towards Satan. How dare they mock the devil? How did they dare to mock the devil when Michael himself did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment? How could they speak lightly about the angelic powers of evil when Michael himself spoke very cautiously in the presence of the devil? Did these false teachers not take seriously the incredible power that God had allowed to the fallen angels? Did they not remember that the devil is compared to a roaring, devouring lion? Did they not remember that he is called the adversary, the old serpent, the great dragon, the destroyer, the tempter, and the accuser? Did they not recall that Scripture calls him a murderer, a perverter, an oppressor, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air? It is possible that the false teachers had lost sight of the devil's tremendous power and therefore spoke of him in a way that was entirely inappropriate. We should not speak flippantly about the devil. But perhaps you're wondering, I'm sure you are, what on earth is Jude referring to in verse 9 when he says that Michael contended with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses? What's that all about? Where did Jude get that from? The Old Testament says nothing about it. In Deuteronomy 34, we read that at the end of his life, Moses went up to Mount Nebo where he could see into the promised land. And then Moses died there on the mount. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 34 says, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." That's all the Bible tells us about Moses' death and burial. Where then did Jude get this information? Scholars believe that Jude is drawing from apocryphal Jewish literature called the Assumption of Moses. We cannot be absolutely sure of that because only fragments remain. The Assumption of Moses was part of a collection of Jewish writings that were not recognized by the Jews as belonging to the canon of Holy Scripture. By drawing from the Assumption of Moses, Jude was not declaring that this writing was inspired. He was merely doing what Paul did in Athens when he quoted one of the Greek poets. You remember that occasion when Paul quoted one of the Greek poets. When Paul was addressing the Areopagus in Acts 17, he quoted one of their poets and used it to illustrate biblical truth. Like Paul, before the Areopagus, Jude made reference to Jewish literature to illustrate his point. In the Old Testament, Moses did something similar. In Numbers 21, Moses was speaking about wars of Israel, and then he quoted from the book of the wars of the Lord, which is not in our Bible. Moses quoted it, even though it's not in the Bible. So other sources are sometimes quoted in the Bible, even though those sources do not themselves belong in the canon of Holy Scripture. But brothers and sisters, why did Michael and the devil argue about the body of Moses? Some Bible scholars believe that God buried Moses' body in a secret place, but Satan wanted the site of his grave to be known so that he could make it a center of idolatry for the Israelites. Satan wanted them to venerate Moses' body, but Michael, the archangel, contended with him. Calvin said this: "The reason for concealing Moses' grave is evident to all, that is, that the Jews might not bring forth his body to promote superstition." Calvin went on to say that Satan wanted to make the hidden body of the prophet known and that Michael resisted him. There are other Bible scholars who suggest, based on Jewish literature, that when Moses died, the archangel Michael was sent by God to bury him, but the devil disputed his right to do so, for Moses had been a murderer. He had murdered the Egyptian, and therefore his body belonged to the devil. Michael resisted the devil and argued with him. Nevertheless, even though Michael was provoked, he was not disrespectful to the devil. He merely left the matter with God, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." Whatever the case may be, the main point that Jude was making in verse 9 was this: if a glorious, mighty angel of God was careful in how he spoke to the devil, then surely mortal men must be careful in how we speak about the power of the devil and his demons. If this mighty archangel did not use abusive words against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," then surely human teachers must exercise caution in how they speak about the devil. They cannot have a flippant attitude or scorn his power. Well, in verse 10, Jude goes on to say that these false teachers, these dreamers, blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Jude compared them to animals who live by instinct rather than by reasoned application of God's truth. In contrast to the archangel Michael, who put himself under the authority of God, these dreamers blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are just like unreasoning animals. They claimed to be wise and enlightened, but they were as ignorant as brute beasts and behaved like animals. They lacked spiritual discernment, a divine wisdom. Were not able to rightly comprehend spiritual truth, and did not live by the unchanging authority of God's word. Jude says that they were like dumb animals. Well, we move then, secondly, from their characteristics to their counterparts. Point number two, their Old Testament counterparts. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Jude compared the false teachers to Cain, Balaam, and Korah, each of whom foolishly and sinfully rebelled against God's will, and each of whom perished because of their sin. Woe to them, woe to them, was an expression used by some of the Old Testament prophets when they prophesied judgment upon the disobedient and unfaithful. It was also an expression used by Jesus when he put a curse on certain people or cities. In Matthew 11, 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, said Jesus. The Apostle Paul also declared, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He pronounced a woe upon himself if he should forsake his task and calling. In verse 11, Jude pronounced woes upon the false teachers, indicating that they were on the road to destruction. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. Cain was the world's first murderer. We learn from Genesis 4 that Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. The Lord accepted Abel's offering, but Cain's was rejected. Cain became angry and jealous, and he rose up against his brother and killed him. In Hebrews 11, we learn that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's rejected because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith and Cain did not. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel had faith, Cain did not. Cain was religious. He brought an offering to the Lord, but he had no faith. When God did not accept his offering, he responded with jealous rage and murdered his faithful brother. Cain had no faith in God, no love for his brother, and no regard for the law. When Jude says that the false teachers have walked in the way of Cain, he was declaring that they lacked the virtues of faith in God, love for their brothers, and respect for the law of the Lord. Their hearts were filled with wickedness, just like the heart of Cain. As Cain defied God and despised his brother, so these false teachers despised God and their brothers. Cain departed from God's truth and offered false worship. So these dreamers departed from God's truth and offered false worship. To walk in the way of Cain is to travel the road of unbelief, selfishness, envy, hatred, disobedience, and lawlessness. It is to practice external religion without faith, trust in God, love for others, or respect for God's word. Cain was outwardly religious, but he was inwardly vile. He corrupted his worship through an ungodly and wicked heart. Jude said that Cain is an Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. They are religious people, but they are inwardly corrupt. No true faith, no genuine love for the brethren, no sincere desire for obedience, no heartfelt worship. Woe to them. They will perish in their sin. Second, he also compared the false teachers to whom? The prophet Balaam. Woe to them, for they abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, verse 11. We find the story of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. You'll recall that as the Israelites were drawing near to the promised land, Balak, the king of Moab, became terrified. He called the prophet Balaam and promised him a handsome reward if he would just curse Israel. Although Balaam had the privilege of serving as God's prophet, God's messenger, his desire for honor and money caused him to disobey the Lord and to side with the enemies of God's people. When Jude said that the false teachers had abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, he was saying that they were motivated by the love of money. They loved honor and money more than faithfulness and obedience. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, his young ministerial colleague, to beware of the love of money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. As Balaam turned against God and his people for the sake of honor and wealth, so there have been teachers in the Christian church throughout history who have been unfaithful to their calling because of their love for money and prestige. Because Balaam loved money, he sold Israel to the king of Moab. Money was more precious to him than God and his covenant people, more precious than the gospel. As Balaam's love of money brought great trouble upon the Israelites, so the false teacher's desire for profit was bringing great trouble upon the church. Balaam taught Israel to sin. He led them into the sin of fornication, which brought upon them the judgment of God. The false teachers that Jude was opposing were also leading the church into immorality and apostasy, which would bring upon the church the judgment of God. The false teachers that Jude was opposing were also leading the church into immorality and apostasy, which would bring upon the church the judgment of God. Congregation, how foolish the servants of the Lord can be, that we would forfeit the wonderful privilege of serving God and his people for the temporary pleasures that money can buy. It is utterly foolish, yet it has happened continually in the history of the church. There have been Balaams in every generation who choose the short-term pleasures of sin rather than the eternal spiritual riches that are given to us freely through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, believers are blessed with gospel treasures that are inexhaustible. And yet, like Balaam, there are many who forfeit the greater for the lesser. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe to them. Balaam is an Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. Third, he also compared the false teachers to those who perished in the rebellion of Korah, verse 11. We find that story, of course, in Numbers 16. Korah was a Levite who began a rebellion against Moses' leadership. Together with Dathan and Abiram and 250 followers, he instigated a major challenge to the authority of God's appointed servant. By doing so, they not only defy the authority of Moses, but the authority of God himself. They tried to assert their own authority. In Numbers 16, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Why do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Korah was after position and power. He and his colleagues wanted leadership positions. Instead of heeding the Lord, who chooses leaders, equips them, and anoints them, Korah and his buddies decided to appoint themselves. When Jude compared the false teachers to those who perished in the rebellion of Korah, he was saying that they were self-appointed men who were, perhaps unwittingly, directly challenging the authority of God over his church. Like Korah, these teachers had a significant following in the church, and like Korah, they were stirring up dissension. Congregation, the church throughout its history has always been troubled by self-appointed Korahs who create strife in the church of Jesus Christ. Their strong desire for position, influence, and power motivate them to undermine God's appointed leaders. But Jude said in verse 11 that such men are as good as judged. They perished in Korah's rebellion. Number 16 tells us that God dealt with Korah and his company. The ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Two verses later, we read that a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. The very next day, after that dramatic judgment of the Lord, people again murmured against Moses, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Evidently, the influence of Korah was widespread. Many of the Israelites were sympathetic to his position. As a result, God sent a plague in which an additional 14,700 Israelites died. They had been wrongly influenced by Korah, and like him, they fell under God's judgment. What a terrible and terrifying scene it was. Almost 15,000 people died because they listened to those who defied the authority of God. In verse 11, Jude is telling his readers that all false teachers and their followers are as good as judged. Like Korah and his supporters, they will perish. Notice this, verse 11 is written in the past tense, as if it has already taken place. They perished in the rebellion. It is as good as done. Woe to them, says Jude. Woe to them. Korah is the third Old Testament counterpart to the false teachers who were threatening the church. Cain lacked faith in God, love for his brother, and respect for the law. Balaam loved money more than gospel riches. And Korah loved power and position to such a degree that he was prepared to challenge the authority of God. Congregation, Jude was telling his readers that they had to be able to identify such people and reject them. They had to purge the church of faithless, law-breaking, money-loving, power-hungry teachers, lest they perish with them under the displeasure of the Lord. God punished Cain, Balaam, and Korah, as well as their followers, and God will certainly punish his people today if they follow in their footsteps. So once again, these verses remind us of the need for godly, humble, gospel-loving leaders in the church of Christ. We need men of faith who love Christ, his people, and his law. We need men who love eternal spiritual treasure rather than temporary earthly treasure. We need men who are truly appointed by God, called and ordained by him, and equipped by the Lord for faithful service. The three examples in verse 11 are not just interesting historical accounts. They are solemn reminders to the church of all ages that if we are not alert and awake, ungodly men will tear the church apart and destroy those who believe their lies. Jude's warning is extremely relevant to our own day. Cain's, Balaam's, and Korah's are alive and well. And their influence is felt in churches all over the world. We must be those who know how to identify such people so that we will reject them. Such men may claim to be wise and spiritual. They may appear at first sight to be godly, but upon closer examination, their corruption can be detected. One of the most effective ways to wreck a church, is to simply ignore the presence of false teachers or to allow them to continue unchallenged. Just allow them to go their merry way, and the church of Christ will suffer trouble after trouble, sorrow after sorrow. Jude was calling his readers to be discerning, so that they would not be misled by the Cains, Balaams, and Korahs. And the Holy Spirit is calling each and every one of you this morning to be discerning, so that you will not be misled by the Cains, Balaams, and Korahs. The Holy Spirit is calling you to love the gospel, to submit to the authority of Christ, to believe all that God has written, to humbly accept those who are lawfully appointed to shepherd the flock, and to resist spiritual con artists who would mislead the church. Congregation, the Lord is faithful in preserving his church. And the future of the church is ultimately in his hands, but he calls you to be faithful. Delighting in the cross of Jesus, rejoicing in a gospel of salvation, and defending the truth when it is undermined. Are you willing and are you ready to do that? Do you love the gospel? Do you love the message of the cross? And do you love the church? Let us pray.